Well, good evening, folks. Hopefully you're not melting out there. You can remove whatever you need to within the bounds of decency and propriety if it's getting too hot. The windows are open, and we'll maybe open the door as well. But bless you for coming in this heat. I'm very glad I'm off to Scotland tomorrow for 2 weeks' holiday. I'm going to avoid the worst of the heat. But nevertheless, it's good that we're here to praise God. The notices for the week are on the printed sheet, and there are some I saw on the way past there. Do take one if you haven't got one, and everyone else hopefully has them by email. Let's stand, friends, and worship the Lord together tonight. There is a place where the streets shine, and then open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and then to thank you. Let's turn to God's Word, and we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. We have come to the last in a little short series, Great Benedictions of the Bible. I do recall, I don't know quite when it was, but Martin and I had a very scholarly discussion about whether there should be one more. And he was suggesting that I should have looked at Psalm 19, but I think he might do that in my absence, so there you are. I said, well, this is just about a benediction and no more. We'll squeeze it in under the bar, I think. But anyway, enough of that. Let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. This is from verse 16. This is Paul. I'm cutting him off. He's in full flow at this point, and he's about halfway through what he's saying as he just winds his the last chapter or the last bit of this chapter as he winds it up to its great conclusion. But here's what he says from verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And we thank God for his word. There we go. Okay, let's just remain seated. I know it talks about standing, but we'll just sit. Jesus does the standing. You can just sit in his presence this evening, which is fine. This is a golden oldie. I haven't sung this for years. I just took a notion to sing it this evening. I don't know why. It takes me back to my youth, I think. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. To Ephesians chapter 3 and from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. For those of you who have very good memories, I actually preached on this the first Sunday I was here, a year ago to the day actually, and I did it in the morning service, and I'm not doing it again because I've forgotten, not at all, but I wanted to look at it from a slightly different perspective. And the Lord just led me and guided me to that, and it just seems right in his will that we come back and we look at this a year further on, but from a different perspective. And if I was to give this a title, I would give it this. And I think it's actually appropriate as I reflect back on the last year for us all as a fellowship. God's abundant provision. God's abundant provision. You look back, friends, over the last year, and you think what God has done for us as a fellowship. He's taken us out of COVID. Our loan is not quite paid off, but there's not much of it left to go, and it was an eye-watering amount when I first arrived. God has been helping us with that. We've learned to do new things together. We've opened up the ministries that have been shut down, and we've been looking at exciting things for the future. Yes, it will have its challenges, but it will also have its openings and its opportunities. We come to worship a God this evening who is a God of abundant provision. And that really is what Paul has been talking about in one way or another for the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. He's talked about our election, our salvation, our calling in Christ, our salvation, and a lot of other things beside. And he brings the first half of the book to its kind of great climactic crescendo of praise right at the end of chapter 3. He goes on, of course, and he's got other things to say in chapters 4, 5 and 6, and who knows, we'll get into that maybe sometime in the future. But the first half, Paul sort of laying down the bedrock and the sort of ground of our salvation. And that always quickens, I think, shall we say, Paul's pulse. And we see that in what he says. And he sort of launches into this great benediction, almost doxology, of praise and worship as he reflects on the God of abundant, and as we're going to discover, in fact, super abundant provision. So what does Paul do? Four things that he does. First of all, he invites us to reflect on the people who receive God's provision. And just for clarity, that's you and me. Paul is talking about every single man, woman, young person, boy and girl that knows Christ as their living and personal Savior. And Paul says, if that is the state that you're in, if you belong to the Lord, if you're one of God's people, this is what you have been given. This is the provision you have every day you get out of bed and do what you're going to do when you go to work or holiday or study or recreation, whatever it is. Wherever you go, you go with God's abundant provision as a believer. Here's the four things. First of all, verse 16. He talks about those who are empowered by Christ. You're empowered by Christ, friend, this evening. You might not always feel like it, think that that could possibly be true, and sometimes it's even hard to believe, but it's true. We are empowered by Christ. Paul says that. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. God is a God who wants to empower you by his Spirit. Paul testifies that. He says that we worship a God who has the ability to enable us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not just some things. Not just the things that we would want to do or are motivated to do or the things that we might naturally be better at, all things. So think of something that's really hard for you to do. And there's a promise from God's word that he gives us, he empowers us, he gives us the power to do all things. But here's the key thing, through Christ, not in our strength because you won't manage it, all things through Christ. We are those who know the wonderful reality of the empowering of the Spirit. That's a wonderfully rich seam of Bible teaching. I want to get into that. Maybe we'll do it next year. I've got a sort of mind to do it, but we'll think about that later on. But we are empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives within you, and he empowers you to make you become more like Christ, to grow in holiness, to leave behind the things of the flesh, and to become more and more like the Lord day by day, and to serve him as well. So we're empowered by the Spirit. That's the first thing that God provides the believer. What also does he provide? Verse 17, next verse. The indwelling of Christ. He goes on about being empowered through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwells in your heart. Don't let anyone ever tell you different, and don't let the enemy tell you different either. Christ indwells you. The minute we yield our lives to Christ as Lord and Savior, as we were talking about this morning, when we give our lives to Christ, in that wonderful moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into your life. There was a little chorus that I remember we used to sing when I was a very small boy, and I suspect you sang it down here in England even as well. And it was a sort of Sunday school song, almost prayer. And it went like this: come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I actually remember praying that as a very small boy in my family living room, way back in the 1970s, as a very young lad with my father saying, it's time for me to put my trust in the Lord. And in that moment, Jesus comes in. And he never leaves. We might seek to leave him, but we have his promise: I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The Lord indwells the heart of the humblest believer, says Spurgeon. And that is true. Christ lives within you. The radical life of the kingdom, born into you in that moment when you were given a new nature, a new destiny, and a new future in the living God. So we know the indwelling of Christ as well as being empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit of God. We know the indwelling of Christ. But also thirdly, Paul then goes on, this is verses 17, 18 and 19. He then basically says in these verses that we are mastered by the love of God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he continues, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We live in a world, don't we, friends, that's crying out for love. People who have given themselves in love to others and have had that love betrayed. Maybe that's been your experience as well. But in Christ, we have a love that will never let us down, that will never betray us. It is a love that is beyond all loves. Love divine, all loves excelling. Oh, perfect love, says the hymn writer, all human loves excelling. That is true. And Paul says, that's the love of God that has been poured into our hearts. He picks up on it in Romans chapter 5. You can read it when you go home. But not only has it been poured into our heart, it's to be poured out from our hearts to those around about us as well. But how can we share God's love when we have experienced God's love, when we've been filled with God's love? And not just that wonderful moment when we come to faith, however long ago that may have been, but that rather we ask God to fill us with his love each day. That's a good practice to do. I can't say hand in heart I do it every day, but I try to do it regularly. To ask God to fill me with his love, especially if you're dealing with people, as we all have to from time to time, that maybe that's a bit of a challenge. And sometimes that challenge actually, it begins at home. Not even in church, not in work, not in the world. It's folks you live with. And that can be difficult. But we ask God to pour his love into our hearts that we might be controlled, that we might be mastered by his love. What does it say? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. So it's a growing thing. It's a developing thing. You put down the roots. You ask God to help you to love. You put the roots down as you respond to God's love, as you show God's love. And as you do that, you are rooted and established. It's the idea of maturity, growing in love. That love becomes more and more part of who we are and how we live. But it's a communal thing, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. This isn't an individual thing. This isn't one Christian here and another one over there tucked in a corner. No, no. This is to be a communal thing. God's people, individually, yes, but corporately, we grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. Why does Paul say that? He's not saying this to indicate that you can actually measure the love of God. It's actually quite the opposite. He's really sort of saying here, look, you can't measure how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. It's beyond measuring. It's beyond human comprehension. But the Lord wants you to grasp the reality of that. As you respond to God's love, as you receive God's love, and as you show God's love to others. Are we those friends this evening who are indeed mastered by God's love? And then he goes on. Here's the fourth thing, verse 19. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. And I pray that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But we grow up, says Paul, in the Lord, that we become more and more like God, that we allow the fullness of God's life-transforming power, peace, and presence to fill, to invade, and to captivate our heart and every single corner and facet, every nook and cranny, as we say, of our lives. That we allow our lives to be filled with God. Oh, let no part of life from sacredness be free, says Horatius Bonner. He does apply it in a slightly different way, but the principle I think is a good one. Lord, fill every part of my life with the sacred reality of your love and of your presence as I allow the living resurrection life of Christ to grow and to grip me and to make me more and more like the Lord. So there's the things that Paul says you're going to receive, the things that God has given us. Here is God's powerful provision. And here's what the people who know the Lord actually do receive. The people who receive God's provision. There's the provision. That's what you get when you come to the Lord. You're empowered by the Spirit. You know the indwelling of Christ, mastered by God's love and filled with God's fullness. But what's the next thing he goes on to look at? Well, it's on the screen. The promise of God's limitless provision. This is quite interesting. I won't bore you with all the technical stuff because it's a bit boring unless you're kind of into that kind of thing. But basically what Paul is doing here is he's kind of ratcheting up the sort of spiritual tension is the best way that I can put it across. And he says one thing and then he adds another and another and another. So it's kind of one superlative after another. He kind of layers it up really in what he's saying. And he goes through a sort of fivefold process to sort of illustrate the wonderful reality of this great promise of God's limitless provision. So he starts off, this is level 1, verse 20, so that's all in verse 20. He says of the Lord, he's speaking of God the Father, of God himself, he says he is able. That's how he starts. He is able. Do we believe that? When we look at our world, and it's a right royal mess, as we all know, and we think of all the things that are going on, maybe even in our own lives as well, and we think, can God sort all this out? Maybe it's even too big for him. Maybe it's even beyond him. Well, Paul says, he is able. He is able. Maybe that's the one thing that you need to hang on to as you go into a week that's perhaps going to be challenging. And you realize you're not able, and that's fine. When you realize you're not able, that's great. And I'll tell you why. Because God can step in and do what you can't do. And you can do things in Christ and through Christ that otherwise would be completely impossible. Why? Because you've come to that place. As we noticed, Jacob came to this morning, the place of surrender. Time for a fresh start and a new beginning. I can't do it, but he can. He is able. We have a God who is able. Look around at creation. That shows you all we need to know. God says that he is able. But what's the next thing that Paul says? He is able, same verse, to do. So this isn't just God saying, well, I'm able. Next stage, level 2. I'm able to do. We have a God who has the power to act. That's the point he's making. A God who has the power to act. A God who has the power to intrude in power and to do things in your life and experience and mine and that of others that perhaps we're praying for and in our world situation. It was lovely to hear one of the prayer groups praying for the situation in government and who the new leader of the UK government is going to be. And we look at that and I think there's about, I think it's 10 candidates now and you sort of think, my goodness, how are they going to sort that out? Well, here's the good news, friends. That's not our problem. And actually, ultimately, it's not the problem of these 10 candidates either, whether they know that or not. That's God's situation. Let God deal with it. God is able to do. He's able to act and move in power, personally, nationally, in whatever way he needs to. So we've got a God who is able and a God who is able to do. But Paul's not finished. He's still going. The next thing he says, thirdly, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's the next thing. Exceedingly abundantly. God is not a sort of stingy, skinflint kind of God. He's not like that. He's got an open hand, an open heart, and he is generous. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Not just abundantly. He won't just give you enough, although often that's just what he does do. He gives you more than you need. And sometimes when he really wants to bless you, he blesses you exceedingly abundantly. You get not just what you need, you get a little bit more. It's a bit like, you know, maybe you get yourself a, if you're into sort of cakes and that kind of thing, you get the cake and then you get the sort of the frosting on the top and then maybe you get a little cherry or whatever else is put on top of it. That's what Paul's talking about. God does provide for our needs, but also in his grace, he lavishes on us even more, exceedingly abundantly. Often we perhaps think God is perhaps not very keen to bless. He wants to hold back. That's what the devil would say. Actually, that's what he says to Adam and Eve. One of the ways he gets them to sin. God's being stingy. God's being unfair. God's spoiling your fun. Not so. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and they fell for the oldest lie in the devil's playbook. And sometimes we do it as well. Here's Paul's antidote. Here's what scripture says, not true. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Maybe we have to believe that. Maybe we have to pray for that and ask God that he would do that and we would allow God to come into our lives and to act in that way. So he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Next thing, still verse 20. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask. Beyond all that we can ask. Maybe, friends, our asking is limited because we don't have the large vision of God that we should have. There was a book written many, many years ago by a very famous Scottish pastor, a man called J.B. Phillips, and he entitled this book, Your God is Too Small. It's out of print now. If you can get it secondhand, you were doing well, and it's a good read. But he says, Your God is Too Small. And he talks about having too small a view of God. And he says, one of the problems of that is that our prayers reflect that. He said, if you hear someone praying big things, It's not that they've taken leave of their senses. Rather, it's that they have a big view of God. The problem we have in our world, friends, and actually we have it in the church as well, is that we have magnified man to the size of God, and we've pulled God down and made him the size of man. We've switched the labels and we've got it wrong. Man is man, and God is God. Let's not make man godlike in our thinking. And let's not pull God down and make him like a normal human being in our thinking. Yes, God became man in Christ, but he is still the living God. And very often our problems come from the fact that our view of God is too small. We don't have a big view of God. And our prayers reflect that. One of the great problems I think perhaps we have in the contemporary church is exactly in that area. Our view of God is too small. And we pray small prayers, which is fine. But the heart of God yearns and aches that the people of God, as we said this morning, wouldn't just wrestle with God, but as they wrestle with God, they would wrestle with God and they would ask big things in prayer. What's the last really big thing, friends, you've asked from the Lord? Maybe you've got it. Great. Tick that box and move on to the next big thing to pray for. That's great. I don't keep a prayer diary of things that have been answered in prayer. Maybe I should. Some people do, and they tick it off and they go on to the next one. But are we those who have that kind of spirit? Praying big things from a big God. Why? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask. You ask for little things. Ask for big things because you come into the presence of a big God. What's the fifth thing? Verse 20. He brings things to the sort of climax. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Some versions have or imagine. Our imagination's too limited. Our thinking is too limited. We cannot conceive that God could do this. God could change that. God could provide whatever it is. Because our thinking is too small. Why? Because our view of God is too small. And because of that, our prayers are too small. You get into a vicious downward spiritual cycle. This isn't the world of make-believe and crossing your fingers and some kind of clever spiritual form of denial. That's not what we're talking about. Because Paul roots all that he is saying and plants it firmly in the nature and character of God himself. This isn't sort of optimism, always look on the bright side. That's not what we're talking about here. This is about basing our hope not in the things of this world, but actually in God, who has the power and the capacity and has proven himself in Christ to be able to intrude himself into our world and to do incredibly and exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think or imagine. And we know that because he sent Christ to die on the cross for us. Same God, same principle. Let's ask, friends. Let's ask big prayers. Let's have a big dream. Let's have a big imagination. Let's think big thoughts as the Spirit of God gets to work in our hearts. How do you, maybe you've asked the question, maybe you haven't. How do I have that big godly imagination? Well, I'll tell you. You grow it and you develop it and you cultivate it. It doesn't just happen. It actually takes work. And how do you do it? Get into the Word of God. As you read God's word, you get to know what God is like. You get to know what God can do. What happens next? You begin to talk to about God. You begin to talk to God about that in prayer. You get a conversation going and you begin to intercede with God, and the prayers get bigger and bigger because you've read God's word. Your imagination is fired up. You get bold and confident. You ask big things because you're coming into the presence of a big God who, as Paul has grasped, is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask and all that we are able to think. The promise of God's limitless provision. That's the God, friends, with whom we have to do and that we've come to worship this evening. Well, let's move on to the third thing. The power of God's provision at work within the lives of God's people. This is verse 20. Because Paul sort of finishes off this last part of verse 20 with this phrase, according to his power that is at work within us. I don't know about you, but I find that very, very encouraging. And I suspect that probably I'm not the only one in the room this evening. Spiritual growth and progress sometimes can be painfully slow. And we think, is there any change in my character? Is there any change in my behavior? And things go well and we begin to move on with God. Then we perhaps begin to fall back into our old ways, and we have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me and let's start again. And you do, and you grow and we go forward. It's the old story. Sometimes it's, you know, one step forward and two steps back. And we've all been through that kind of experience. And often the enemy loves to say, well, if you think you're a Christian, you're a pretty hopeless case. And often he just tries to make us feel really bad. Well, here's Scripture's response to that. God's power is at work in you. Believe that. Hang on to that. Claim that Bible truth. If you belong to the Lord and he is your Savior and Master, then the Lord is at work in you. He brought you to salvation. He heightens your awareness of sin. He brings you to that place of repentance beneath the cross of Christ. He cleanses you with his blood. He puts a spirit within you to do what? To give you the desire to go forward again. David says that after he sinned with Bathsheba, Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me that I might teach sinners your way and they will turn back to you. He'd messed up. We all mess up. But he knew it wasn't the end. God was at work in him. And friend, if you're a believer this evening, God is at work in you. The power of God's provision at work within the lives of God's people. None of us are perfect, we know that. But God one day is going to make us all perfect. We're all a work in progress. He rubs off and polishes off those rough and slightly areas of our life. Sometimes he gets the hammer and the chisel out and he's got to do a bit more drastic and dramatic work, and it's painful. But he heals us, as we noticed this morning. He wounds us in order to make us healed and to make us whole. We're all, friends, a work in progress because the power of God is at work, and he will not stop and he will never give up. It will be ongoing until the day you stand perfect before the Lord's throne of grace and mercy. We're told that. We will stand before his throne perfect. What a wonderful thrill that will be when we stand before the Lord's throne perfect in every way, because the power of God, he who began, says Paul, a good work within you. Whether that was a few months ago, a few weeks ago, or years ago, it doesn't matter. If the Lord has begun a good work in you, here's the promise of Scripture. He will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. On the day when Jesus comes, or on the day when Jesus calls. He started a good work in you. His name and honor are at stake. And he will see it through. He will see that transformation in you through to its wonderful, glorious conclusion. And the day comes and you stand and you see the Lord face to face. And you're able to look him in the eye and he can look you in the eye. And it's just perfect. Faultless to stand before the throne. I began the work. I carried the work out. And I brought it to completion. The power of God's work at work within the lives of his people. Finally and briefly. The purpose of God's provision. What's all this for? Well, friends, actually, it's not for us. It's not for our glory or we can take pleasure in it. It's all for the Lord himself. Two things. First of all, that Christ would be glorified in the church. To him be glory in the church. If you read church history, friends, it is very often a sad and salutary experience. The church has sought glory in ways that, frankly, it should not. And that, to be quite frank, are also very worldly. And you know, friends, sadly, it still is. And that's not the kind of earthly glory the Lord wants or, no, frankly, is interested in. That Christ would be glorified in the church. How? Through the transformation of the people of God that have become that worshipping and witnessing community. And as they reach out with the love of Christ in the power of the gospel and with the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out to others, that they would be transformed too. Like those who have come to know faith in the Lord have become transformed as well and have become part of this new community. That's what Christ wants. He wants to be glorified in the church. It's not by the size of our budget or our building or our program. It's the transformation of the people who have come within. And those who are being reached out to and brought into this wonderful community, this wonderful family of God. That is the church. So that Christ would be glorified in the church. And then secondly and finally, Christ would be just glorified. That's ultimately the whole purpose. But Christ will be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The business, friends, of the church is not actually to present the church. It's not even to present Christianity. The business, friends, of the church is very simple. It is to exalt the Lord. That's what good and godly preaching should be about as well. It's about exalting the Lord. It's not about exalting man and man's cleverness and man's thoughts and all of these things that are here today and gone tomorrow. It's about exalting the Lord. That's the kind of thing that lasts, outlasts time and goes on into eternity itself. That should be the ultimate acid test. Is this church seeking to glorify Christ? Is it seeking to exalt the Lord? That's the test. I don't know what you do, but this is the test that I apply when I'm sitting where you are. It's a great privilege, friends, to stand up here. It's not easy, but it's a great privilege, let me tell you. But the test that I apply, and I would encourage you to apply this, and I know that you do, but it's worth being reminded of. When somebody stands up here, the only question you need to ask yourself is this. Is that person exalting the Lord? Is that person lifting up on high the Lord? If the answer is yes, then sit under that ministry. If the answer is no, head for the door. Okay? It's as simple and as dramatic as that. You either exalt the Lord and you have that, or head for the nearest exit, because it's not going to be for your blessing. That is preaching, friends, that is worthy of the name. That is a mission that is worthy of the church. That is the commission that the Lord gave. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's all about him. And we have been given the superabundant provision of a supernaturally empowering and enabling God who has given us all that we need in the heavenly places to go from this place and to make Christ known to a lost and broken world. And it's with that that Paul finishes the first half of Ephesians, and it's with that we finish our time together and our great benedictions of the Bible. Let's rejoice as we go into the new week, that we go into the new week with a God of the supernaturally abundant provision. We who have received, God's people who have received God's provision, knowing that we have the promise of God's limitless provision in the way that we've looked at rejoicing that we can see and know the power of God's provision at work within our lives and the lives of those around us this evening, and to go forward to fulfill the purpose that lies behind all this provision that God in Christ has given to us, that we might go and make Christ known, that we might lift him up, that he would be exalted. And as he is, the promise of God's word is this, that he will draw all men to himself, so that he would be given the glory and the honour and the praise. And at this point, all the people of God should say amen. But there we go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these thrilling and really deeply encouraging verses of scripture. Lord, forgive us for the time, Lord, when we allow our view of you to be too small and our view of other things to be too big. Help us, Lord, we pray, to know that we are worshipping and serving a big God who can do big things, to believe them, to claim them, to pray for them, and to wait upon you to fulfill them. For our blessing and your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, let's finish up, friends, with our last song together. 242, I don't need to tell you the number. In my life, Lord, be glorified. That's what we're looking for tonight. The Lord be glorified in our lives and in that of the church as well. So let's stand and sing together. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.